Amen. Would you take God's word, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter number 6. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter number 6. We'll begin reading in just a moment in verse 45. And as you turn there, I thank Pastor for the privilege to preach in this hour. I'm praying that God will speak to each one of us, that we'll be challenged by the word of God, we'll be helped by the word of God, and that our eyes will be open to that which our eyes need to be open to. As we turn to the Gospel according to Mark, we know that Christ called men unto himself. Have you ever thought this question? What is necessary? What is absolutely essential for the work of God to be done? What is absolutely essential for Christ's commission that he's given his church to be fulfilled? What is necessary? Maybe many things come to mind. But there are really just a few things that would come to our minds as we study the scriptures. We find the Lord Jesus is working with those men. He's building those men. In this particular chapter, this is the first time that he has sent the men out two by two. And they've gone on exploits. And they've seen the power of God at work. It's been something amazing. In fact, they came back from that and they reported everything that had happened. And the Lord Jesus said, well, let's come away for a little while and we'll talk about it. We'll rest a little while. However, they could not rest because the multitude came to them. And of course, the Lord Jesus had compassion on the multitude and he fed the 5,000 with just five loaves and two fishes and did a miraculous thing. And the disciples witnessed that. And then we come to this event, Mark chapter 6. Would you follow along as we begin reading in verse number 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God. And he came to this earth and he fulfilled all of the work that his Father gave him to do. In fact, if he had not fulfilled that work, you and I would not have salvation possible in this day and hour. He fulfilled that ministry. He spoke the truth in love. He performed many miracles, demonstrating outwardly what was true on the inside, that he truly was the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He went to the cross. He bled and died. He was buried. He rose again. He purchased our salvation. 40 days later, he ascended back up on high. And I ask you this question, what did he leave behind? He had a work that he just really began. It still needed to be accomplished. It needed to be completed. So what did he leave behind? He did not leave behind some massive social movement. Millions of people, some grassroots social agenda that people were following after. He did not leave that behind. He did not leave behind some political action team that was going to change everything politically and straighten everything out in leadership. He didn't leave that behind. He did not leave behind some large financial trust. And out of that massive trust of funds, the work of God would be accomplished. He didn't leave that behind. He didn't leave behind some type of a media machine or some type of a marketing machine that could reach the world. He didn't leave that behind. What he left behind was very simple. He left behind a local church. And he left behind not just a local church, but he left behind a local church that was led by faithful men. Men whom he had spent time with, men whom he had trained, men who got his heart and his passion. If I could say it this way, men who had been transformed into his image. And they were a whole lot like him. He left behind faithful men because that was what was necessary for the work of God on this world to get accomplished. And can I tell you, the work of God is still needing to be accomplished in this day and hour, in our generation. And what's necessary today is the very same thing that was necessary 2,000 years ago. We need local churches, and we need at the helm, in the leadership, at the forefront, at the tip of the spear, we need faithful men who are a whole lot like Christ, who have his heart, who have his passion. You know, on the sixth day, God created man. I wasn't there and you weren't there, but we have the record of it in the Bible. Amen? And it happened. He spoke. He formed man out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And God created man in one day. It didn't take very long. But the making of a faithful man is an ongoing process. It's every day. It's every week. It's every month. For some, maybe you're here and you've been a child of God for many, many years, but God is still in the process of making you a faithful man. For some, maybe you're a young man or maybe a teenager or just a child who knows the Lord, and God is beginning that process. He saved you. You placed your faith in him. You're a child of God. You've been born into his family, but now he's making something of you that could be used for his honor and for his glory. That's why the Lord Jesus, for these very men that were on this boat in this text, remember there was a time prior to this where he came to each one of them and he said, "Follow me." And when he said, "Follow me," he said, "and I will make you fishers of men." I want you to follow me because I want to make something out of you. I want to make you into men who have faith and men who have courage, men who can stand, men who can speak the truth and do so in love and in compassion, men who will be wise as serpents but harmless as doves. I want to make you into men who will be strong, but yet obedient to the Father, selfless. I want to make you men who are like me, who I can leave behind to complete the work that still needs to be done. See, this message is really not about a boat, and it's not about a storm, and it's not about something amazing, which was Jesus walking on the water. It's really not about that at all. This message is very simply about this. It's about the making of a faithful man. How does God make a faithful man? What work does he do in our lives? And by the way, I'm not leaving out the ladies for sure, but we're challenging the men, aren't we? We're challenging the young men and say, God wants you to become a faithful man. We're challenging the middle-aged men and saying, look, there's no time to waste. Life is passing by quickly. God wants to make you into a faithful man who will lead in getting his work done. We're talking to the older men and saying, look, God still wants to use you. He's not done with you. He's still working in your life. He still wants you to lead out. He's still molding and shaping you into his image as well. He wants you to be still a faithful man. I'm so thankful to God for faithful men who've made a difference in my life. Pastor mentioned my own father. What a faithful man. I don't know where I'd be without him. I think of my own pastor now for so many years, a faithful man. I think of Sunday school teachers and youth leaders and people of the past when I was just a young man, and they came alongside and they recognized that God wanted to try to work in my life, and he's still working in my life. And the Lord wants to make us into faithful men. What type of work does this involve? How will he do this? He's got to leave behind faithful men. So how will he transform their lives? That's what he's in the business of doing. Would you look with me, please, in verse number 45 and notice, first of all, the constraining of the Lord. The constraining of the Lord. Notice in verse 45, the Bible says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent the people away." Remember the context that there's been a great miracle. In fact, let's just say it. They're on a mountaintop. I mean, the feeding of the 5,000, maybe the most famous miracle in all the gospel records, right? And here they have five loaves and two fishes, and they say, "What are they among so many?" And they realize something, that when it's all put in the hands of Jesus, he could do anything with it. He multiplies it beyond measure. And they go to their group of 50 and they go to their group of 100. Can you imagine the excitement of these guys after going back and forth to Jesus over and over again? And there's always more fish and there's always more bread. If it were you or I think I would have been giggling with excitement. This is pretty cool. Every time I go back to Jesus, there's more. He's amazing. He's God. Look what he's doing. Look how he loves the people. Look at the compassion he's shown to feed them and to lead them and to teach them. And I get to be a part of it. I mean, this was a mountaintop. And now the Lord Jesus looks at them and he constrains them to go away by themselves. Leave me here. It didn't make sense. Why would they leave Jesus alone? It's almost dark. The day is falling. The night is falling. The day is ending. Why would they leave Jesus by himself? In fact, it didn't make sense. We're on the mountaintop. We've just seen a great miracle. Why would we get on the Sea of Galilee now? Why don't we stay here? Let's stay with the blessing. We've got a big multitude here. Remember, it's 5,000 men plus women and children. There are literally thousands and thousands and thousands of people who are happy and excited about the disciples being there and about Jesus being there. I mean, this is revival time. Why would we leave? But the Bible says, notice the word, "And straightway he constrained the disciples." What does that mean? That means he had to compel them. This is not something they wanted to do. This was not their preference. This was not what they preferred. If I could say it this way, this was not their first choice. This didn't make sense to them. This wasn't logical to them. And so the Bible says that he constrained them. That's a really interesting word. The root means to bend in the elbow and pull up. How many have ever had someone do that to you? That doesn't feel good. They grab the arm, they pull it behind, and they say, "I want you to go this way." All right? I had an older brother. I know what that's like. And they twist that arm and they put you in a situation where you say, okay, I yield, I'll do it, I'll go that way. Well, here's what happened. Christ did not force their wills. God wouldn't do that. But here's what he did. He compelled them and he urged them. And he said to them, "This is what I want, and I want you to yield to what I want." And when God makes faithful men, this is exactly where he always starts. He starts with our wills. He starts with the will, not just breaking our will, not forcing our will, but he starts appealing to our will. And he says, "I want you to yield your will to my will. I want you to submit to me. I can't use you unless you're submitted. You can't be a faithful man unless whatever I say, you do. Wherever I lead, you go. Whatever I assign, you march forward into that task, into that assignment." To be a faithful man involves a great submission. It involves a great obedience. It involves a tremendous yielding. It's a waving of the flag. It's a surrendering to the Lord. And we can't go any further in being made a faithful man unless, first of all, we just simply just bow the knee to Christ. And we just say, "Lord, you're the Lord." You know, most of the time we spend our lives trying to constrain God. We're trying to force him. We're trying to twist his arm. We're trying to compel him to get in on what we want to do. We're trying to compel him to bless our ideas and bless our ambitions. We're trying to twist God around and say, Lord, why don't you come in and let me do this? We're trying to talk God into what we want to do. But if we're going to be faithful men, God makes a faithful man by sometimes even constraining him to do things that don't make sense to him. I guarantee you, to these disciples, it didn't make sense to get out on a boat at night by themselves. You know, there are two accounts in the gospel records of Christ on the boat. And the other account had already taken place. And you remember in that time, they went out on the sea and there was a big storm, but there was a big difference. The Lord Jesus was in the ship. He was asleep on a pillow and they thought they would perish, but he was right there. And all they had to do was go down the hatch and wake up the Lord and say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And see, they remembered that. And they knew, we're good if Jesus is here, but he tells them something. He says, I want you to go, but go without me. This doesn't make sense. This isn't logical. This isn't what we prefer. This isn't what we want. But the making of a faithful man is saying, I will yield my will to the will of the Father. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Whatever he says, I'll do. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to know what the end is. I don't have to have it all figured out first. He's the Lord. When he constrains me, I yield to him. It was 1903, and a young man who was 25 years of age named Evan Roberts was in Wales. He was a coal miner. He was a Christian. He went to a special evangelistic meeting that someone invited him to. He heard a preacher named Seth Joshua, interesting name. And Mr. Joshua was preaching, and somewhere in the middle of his preaching, he prayed a little prayer. He looked to heaven and he said, Lord, bend me. When he heard that little prayer, just one man in the crowd, a young man, single man, 25 years old, Evan Roberts, coal miner, Christian, he heard that little prayer, and the Holy Spirit of God smote his heart with those three little words, Lord, bend me. He couldn't get away from it. He went home that night. And that prayer was echoing in his heart. And he thought, that's what I need to be praying. I need God to bend me. He began to pray, Lord, bend me, bend me. He woke up in the middle of the night for many, many nights. And the Holy Spirit put that prayer on his heart, bend me, Lord. And he became more earnest and more intense. Bend me, he prayed. Lord, bend me. What was he saying? My will needs to be submitted. I need to be yielded. I need to give to the constraining of God. Bend me, O Lord. Just a few weeks later, the Lord broke through in his life, and he said he had to get out and start preaching the gospel, and he went all over the little country of Wales, and in 9 months' time, 100,000 people in Wales, in that little country, professed their faith in Christ. In 9 months' time, it changed the whole nation. It changed the whole culture. Bars closed. Dens of iniquity were shut down. Churches were filled up. Churches were started. Homes and families were happy. There was kindness. There was forgiveness. There were all the evidences and fruits of salvation everywhere. It was a nation that was changed. They say that 5 years after that, 80,000 of those 100,000 people were still in church and still following after the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Where did it all start? It started when one man said, I'm going to let the Lord bend me. I'm going to let the Lord bend my will, and I want my will to be yielded to the will of the Lord. So, constrained by the Lord, these disciples do what he says to do, and the Bible says they set out to sea. Verse number 46 says, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. You say, what happened to the Lord Jesus while they were out at the sea? Well, you notice, first of all, he was praying. And can I remind you of this? The Lord Jesus is always praying for us. He loves us. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25 that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. As long as he's alive, he's praying for you. As long as he's alive, he's praying for his own. And he ever liveth. He has no end. So he is always praying for us. We may feel like we're alone, but the prayers of Christ are always with us. And then notice it says here in verse number 48, and he saw them toiling and rowing. Not only was he praying for them, he was watching over them. It's kind of interesting. This account is in Matthew and John also, and John tells us how far they went. They had actually gone about 3 miles out across the sea. And they're traveling from one point down to another, but their journey had already taken them about 3 miles from where Christ is. And yet the Bible says he saw them. You know why? Because he always sees. He always knows. And they felt like they were alone. They may have questioned and thought, why are we out here? Why are we in the midst of the sea? And of course, when the storm arose, I'm sure they thought, why is Jesus not with us? But remember, he's always praying for you. He's always watching over you. He knows where you are. Why is he away? Why is he waiting? Because remember, he's making them into something that they need to be for him. He's making them into faithful men who will trust him and believe him and learn about what it means to be in the storms of life and find what they need in the Lord himself. Notice the Bible says, if you would, in verse number 48, it says, and he saw them toiling and rowing. The word toiling is a word that tells us that they were in distress. This is hard. These are sailors and these are men who know the sea, but this is a hard go of it. They're rowing hard. In fact, the Bible says as you go on that the wind was contrary unto them. That means it was directly the opposite of where they were trying to go. In their face, going against them, directly opposed to them. And somebody might say, now, how did they get here? Here they are struggling and they're in distress and they're in pain and they're in agony and they're doing their best, but they're not getting where they need to go and they've got wind in their face. They got a battle that they're fighting. And I'm reminding you, you know why they're there? Because Jesus constrained them to be there. Why did he constrain them to be there? Because he's making faithful men out of them. And faithful men are not made in a safe harbor somewhere. Faithful men are not going to be built in some placid haven somewhere, just sitting around on the boat. By the way, faithful men are not going to be built back at the mountainside with all the revival and all the miracles and all the thousands of people who are clapping their hands and applauding them and so glad that they're there. That's wonderful. That's good. But that's not where the faithful men are made. Where are faithful men made? Faithful men are going to be made out in the storm. Faithful men are going to be made when the wind is contrary, when the battle is raging, when everything's against them. You know, if we ever lived in a day and time where we feel like everything is against us as believers, it's definitely now, isn't it? Somebody starts saying, where do we have a friend? We don't have a friend in the government. We don't have a friend in the media. We don't have a friend in the social systems. We don't have a friend in the educational systems. Many times we don't have a friend even in churches because so many are failing around us. And we think, where do we have a friend? Where do we have somebody who's at our back pushing us forward for God? And the answer is nowhere. We don't have a friend in this world, but we have the Lord Jesus. We have his constraint to go. We have his commission to go out into the darkness. He doesn't want us just in the light. He wants us out in the darkness of the night. He wants us to shine for him. We have a mission to fulfill. We have a gospel to get out. And he sent them out. And he sent them out in his perfect will because he wants them in the storm. That's where he's going to make these men as they have to grit and grind and believe that Jesus is going to show up and believe that God's going to help them. And with the wind in their face and the waves coming against them, they have to stay at it. And by the way, give them a little credit. They didn't turn around and go back. I'm thankful for that. These are men who were constrained. I read of a man one time who said he was talking to some loggers in days gone by where the logs came down the flume and plopped down into the river, in the mountain rivers. And then they would be carried down the rivers to the sawmills, and that type of thing. And so there was a particular man, and as the logs came down the river, he had a long pole, and he sorted out some logs to the side, just a few to the side. Most of them he let float down, and then he would sort out a few logs to the side, others, most of them he'd let float down. And the man said, "Tell me what you're doing. Why are you sorting out these particular logs?" And here's what the logger said. He said, "The ones that I'm letting go by, that's most of them, those are the trees that grew in the valley. They've got really coarse grain. They're just really good for common wood purposes. I let all those go by. But these few that I'm pulling over to the side," he said, "now, I don't want them with the common wood." He said, "They have very fine grain because these are the trees we harvested from up on the mountain. And from the time they were little bitty saplings, they've had storm after storm after storm, and they've learned to withstand those storms. And it's built in them a really tough, fine grain. And we only use that for the most choice projects. That's the choice wood. That's what we can really use because it's been proven through the storm." You know what? God is making some faithful men in this building tonight. And you know how we know he's making you a faithful man? Because he's let some wind blow in your life. He's let some waves come in your life. He's let some things that are contrary to you arise, and you didn't choose them, and you didn't want them. But God is going to use them to make you into the faithful man that he needs on this earth right now that he could use for his honor and glory. How does he make a faithful man? Notice, secondly, not only the constraining of Christ, but would you notice, secondly, the coming of Christ? Verse 48, "And when he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, about the fourth watch of the night," would you mark this little phrase? "He cometh unto them." You know, this is the hope of every believer. Jesus is going to show up. Amen. Hey, that's true on the large scale, isn't it? He's coming. He's coming again. You don't believe me? Read the last chapter, Revelation 22. "Behold, I come quickly." A second time, "Behold, I come quickly." A third time, "Behold, I come quickly." And then John just prayed it back to the heaven, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Isn't that the hope of every Christian, the coming of Christ? But that's not just true for the end time. That's not just true for the rapture. That's not just true for all the ages. That's true in our life. He's coming. He sees you. He's praying for you. He knows your storm. He has a purpose in that storm. He's building you and making you into the man that he wants you to be. He sees you rowing and toiling, and he sees you trying to stay on track for him and trying to stay obedient to him. He's going to show up. He's going to help you. He's going to see you through that storm. By the way, did you notice when he came? The Bible says, "And about the fourth watch of the night." Four watches in the night for the Hebrews, from 6 to 9 p.m. was watch number one. The second watch from 9 to midnight. The third watch from midnight to 3 a.m. And then the fourth watch, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Somebody might say, "Why didn't he come in the first watch? Why didn't he come in the second watch? Why didn't he come in the third watch between midnight and 3 a.m.? Why did he wait till about the fourth watch, the darkest of the night?" You know, when I was raising our children as little children, there's a lot of things you teach children to do. And you know, you have to release them to do some of those things, and then sometimes you step in to help, right? When our children were learning how to walk, that was a fun thing. It was fun, more fun to me than Angie, because I could work every day and then they run around the house all day with her, right? But I thought, this is great, they can run around now. But they weren't steady at first. In fact, you'd see them taking a few steps and you knew they're going to fall. He's going to fall. She's going to fall. And as a dad, I knew they were going to fall, but I waited and I waited and I would wait because I want them to learn how to walk. And maybe just the right moment before they fall, we catch them. Hey, all right, let's get back on your feet again. Can I just say it this way? The Heavenly Father knows perfectly how long to wait. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're fighting against. And He knows exactly what we need to make us the men that He wants us to be, to forge us and form us and transform us into men of God who will trust Him and believe Him and keep our faith anchored in Him and stay our course that He's put us on. He knows exactly how long to wait. And when we need Him, He's going to be right there. The coming of Christ, He shows up. And notice the way that He came. It's really not uncommon to us who've read the Bible, but think about it. If you were in the boat, think of how uncommon and unexpected this would be, because the Bible says He cometh unto them walking upon the sea. They'd never seen that before. That wasn't in a history book. That was definitely not in the Old Testament, okay? They never heard of that before, and here they are in the dark of the night, the fourth watch, 3 to 6 a.m. The wind is blowing, the waves are there, they're out in the middle of the sea, there's no light anywhere, and here He comes, and He's walking on top of the sea, and you may criticize them and say, why did they think it was a ghost? Well, what would you have thought, all right? I imagine they thought, here we are in a storm, and here we are about to give up, and here we are toiling, and now a phantom, a ghost shows up here. Wow, bad has just gotten worse now. But here's the point. He came to them. He's walking on the sea. What is He building in them? What's He trying to do to make them faithful men? He's trying to, let's just be fair. We would have never forgotten that image the rest of our lives. How many agree with that? If you were in the boat and you saw Him, you would never forget that one. You know what He was teaching those men? He was trying to show them, whatever storm you're going to face in life, I'm always greater than that. Hey, I'm always in control. All of nature and all the storm is subject to me. It's all under my feet. I'm the one in control. I'm the one in charge. I'm the one with all the might and power of the universe. When they saw Him walking on that water as if the waves became a pavement, a sidewalk for Him, He was on top of it all, and they would have never forgotten. From that day till they died, they would have never forgotten for any storm of life. Jesus is greater than this storm. He came walking on the sea, but notice what it says. And He would have passed by them. Why did God do that? Is God toying with them? No. Doesn't He love them and want to help them? He does. So why does the Bible say that there was some type of a look, some type of an action, some type of a body language of some kind where it's like He would have just kept walking by the ship? What's He doing? If you turn in your Bible for just a moment to Luke chapter 24, can I show it to you just in another light? Luke chapter 24, this is the Lord Jesus after the resurrection, but before the ascension. And He's with some disciples on a road to Emmaus. And the Bible says in verse number 27 of Luke chapter 24, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. They didn't know it was Him, but He begins to talk about Messiah, the Christ. Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But notice verse 29, but they constrained Him, saying, abide with us. You see the similarity here? He acts like, okay, guys, I'm going to stay on the trail here. I'm going to go on, but they constrained Him. They said, no, don't leave. Don't leave. We want you with us. We want you in our house. And that's what's going on back in Mark chapter number 6. He made as though He would pass by. Why did He act that way? Because the Lord Jesus wants to be wanted. Maybe I should say it a better way. The Lord Jesus is worthy to be wanted. He's worthy to be wanted, and He invites us to desire Him. He wants us to invite Him into our ship. He wants us to compel Him. He had constrained them, and now they need to constrain Him. They need to call out and say, I want you. I need you. In fact, I can't row without you. I can't stay on course unless I have you. Come be with me, Lord Jesus. What's He doing? He's trying to make a faithful man. He's trying to make faithful men out of these disciples, men who don't just want a blessing, but they actually want the Lord. Men who don't just want to be used of God, they want God. Men who don't want something from him, that's what the crowd back at in the feeding of the 5,000, that's what they were guilty of. In fact, they would outrun him to the other side. And he said, all you want is the bread. He wanted these men to realize that there's more to him than bread and fish. There's more to him than just a miracle. He wanted them to want him. Can I ask you something? What place does he have in your life? We talk about revival, and sometimes we say, oh, I want our country to have revival. Do we want revival, or do we just want the Lord? He wants us to want him. He wants us to desire him. A faithful man isn't looking for what Christ can do. He's just seeking after the presence of Christ. He wanted to teach these men that they needed him above all else. And notice he cries out to them. They cry out in fear. Then he cries back to them. And the Bible teaches us that he did come. You know, the Bible says in another passage that if we seek him, he will be found. And if we seek after the Lord, he will be found of us. Do we want him? He's calling out. He wants us to know he's nearby. He shows himself, but he wants us to implore him and to desire him and to invite him. Will he pass by, or will we seek after him? Will we yearn for him? Will we desire his presence in our life? That's what it's all about. He wants to leave behind men who love him and who want him and who have him in their ship. His work can't happen unless he has men like that who will lead the way. Then notice the conclusion of the story. There's the constraining of Christ, the coming of Christ, and then very simply, notice the calming of Christ. Verse 49, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. Can I say it this way? They were troubled. Their hearts needed to be calmed. They needed rest in their souls. How would they have that rest? What would calm a troubled heart? We're living in a world so full of trouble. If we're not careful, it'll just sweep us away. It'll just blow us away. We'll be so overwhelmed by the trouble, so overwhelmed by the sea around us, so overwhelmed by the winds that are blowing contrary to us. If we're not careful, we're going to be afraid. We're going to be fearful. We're going to be troubled people. But that's not the kind of men that God wants to make us into. Men of God who are faithful men have a calm in their soul. How do they have that calm? Notice he says, and immediately he talked with them. Maybe somewhere in your Bible you should just write next to that. That's the word of God. Can I tell you this? Nothing can calm our troubled souls like the precious word of God. When he starts speaking, our hearts find rest. When he starts speaking and we read his promises and his assurances, and we know who he is and what he's done for us and the change he's made in our lives and the future that we have with our Savior. We start reading, when we hear and read the word of God, that's what brings a calm to our troubled souls. And I love what the Lord Jesus chose to say, do you not? Look what he said, it is I. You say, how did they know it was him? Remember, they knew his voice. It is I. They'd heard him many times. It is I. He didn't have to give his name. He didn't have to give his credential. They saw him walking on the water. Who else could it be? They knew who it was. It was the Lord. And he said to them, it is I. Be not afraid. Knowing that Christ is here, knowing that the Lord Jesus is with us, removes every fear that we ever have. There's some men here tonight, maybe some ladies as well, of course, but there are men here tonight who are afraid. You're afraid of the future. You're afraid for the future of your children or your grandchildren. You're afraid about your finances. You're afraid about your health. You're fearful about this world or this nation or what's going on. You know, when we hear his voice saying, "It is I, I'm here, I'm with you," it just removes every fear. It makes us fearless men. It makes us men who are not shaking in our knees or trembling with our hands. We can stand strong. We can stand true. Faithful men know that Christ is near. We believe that he's greater. We believe that he's able. We believe his word is true. We believe in his power. We believe in his timing is always right. We believe in his wisdom. We lean on him. We trust him. And when the storms come and he allows them in our lives, we can be fearless because we know the Lord is with me. Christ is with me. The making of faithful men. And notice, if you would, in verse 51, "And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased." Did you notice something? The calm came before the storm ever stopped. In other words, the fear left even though the storm was still raging. There's a little sub-story in the Gospel according to Matthew where you read about Peter going out walking on the water and then coming back with Jesus. That all happened in the middle. So the storm didn't stop instantly, but the fear stopped instantly. The calm came in their soul instantly. And you may be in a storm tonight, and I can't promise you the storm will end when you come to the altar, but I can tell you this, the fear can go away when you come to the altar or when you claim the presence of Christ in your life this very moment. When you become aware of him and you trust him and you believe that he's greater and that he's able and that his timing's always right, the fear can go away immediately. Because when Christ comes in, the fear goes away. And the Bible says something very interesting. "And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered." Why are they so amazed? Notice it says, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Could it be that there are men and women who are among us all the time, but we have hardened hearts? We see the miracles. We see the blessings. We rejoice in it. We're happy about it. But in our own souls, between us and God, in the work that God's trying to do in our lives, we become hardened. And we need to break up the fallow ground, and we need to yield to the Lord. We need to submit our will and bow our knee again to the Savior. We need to let the Lord start doing a work in us where he's making us into the faithful people that he really wants us to be. Can I ask you this question? Jesus is near. Are you going to let him pass by? If you want him, you can have him. If you desire him, he'll come on board your ship. If you long after him, his presence, his work, what he can do in your life, he won't turn you down. God is in the business of making faithful men. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you and we know that your love for us is an amazing love, an everlasting love. We praise you for that tonight. And Lord, we praise you for not giving up on us when we've had hardened hearts. Thank you that you still constrain us. Thank you that you still put us in the storms that challenge us, that test us, that are good for us. Thank you that you haven't given up seeking to work in our lives to make us the men and women that you want us to be. Lord, help us to yield to your working. Help us to long after you. Lord Jesus, please do not pass us by. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'll ask Pastor to come extend the invitation.